Well, this morning we pick it up in verse 3. We've been looking at verse 3 for 2 weeks, and we've been looking really at the context of this passage of exhortation. Started in chapter 1, verse 27, and we're really on a four-part study. We're on the fourth part of the study of your conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we started that again in chapter 1, verse 27. We've been talking about unity and how unity is born from humility. And without humility, there is no unity. And we've been looking at that. We've been seeing how the Word is declaring that. And last week, we saw the humble mind. To be lowly minded. And it said there in verse 3 is what we're looking at, chapter 2, verse 3. It says, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. 2 weeks ago, we saw, let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit. Last week, we saw in lowliness of mind. And that's as far as we got, because that is a passage that is radical. I mean, that's powerful, in lowliness of mind. Something we looked at, and I believe that the Lord really spoke to a lot of us last Sunday morning about humility and the humble mind and the lowly mindset and that mind that is that mind like Christ said. He says, learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart. And again, that mind is tied with the heart. It's not just some intellectual knowledge, but it's an action. It's a character. It's a mindset, as we see in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We saw that word mind could be attitude. Have that attitude. Have that attitude of life. It could be said it's the spirit of the person. He's got a humble spirit. He's got a lowly spirit. And so it's more than just an intellectual understanding of a truth, but it is a deep-rooted life affecting truth that changes the person, changes you altogether. And we're seeing this, and it's important. You know, we're looking at a verse right now that is very common to a lot of us, very well known. You know, there's trouble in familiarity. We get so familiar with the text, we get so familiar with a certain verse that it loses its impact on us. This verse is a verse that is radically powerful. Well, that's why it's popular. That's why it's familiar. Because it's a verse that is known to us because it's such a radical truth. It's such a life-changing truth. It's a convicting truth. In lowliness of mind, it says, let each esteem others better than himself. Then verse 4 says, and let each of us look out not only for our own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. And so we're on, really, verse 3, part C, if you would, into verse 4 this morning. That's what I'd like to look at. Let each of you esteem others better than himself. First of all, I'd like to point out that as Paul is dealing with unity born from humility, that he now comes and points very clearly to the individual. Now, when we talk about unity, we talk about more than one person. We're talking about not just unity, again, not just getting along with one another, but unity in entirety of a fellowship, the body life, one another working together for the gospel of Christ, doing that which is coming together, each of us having our own gifts that God has given to us and anointed us with, and all of us doing our part, our share, all of us living, walking in the Spirit to start with. All of us are called to do that. People say, I don't know what my gift is. You know, and they have now tests out that you can find your gift. Don't really know if they're effective. I'll tell you, people ask me a lot, Trent, how do I know my gift? Start with walking in the Spirit. Seriously. Walk in the Spirit. If you begin to walk in the Spirit, the Bible says you shall be led by the Spirit. When you're led by the Spirit, The Spirit leads you to the things that are God's will for your life, which He's gifted you for and anointed you to. I tell you, when you're led by the Spirit because you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to find your gift. You know, it's not like God's hiding your gift. I've gifted you, but I won't tell you what it is. A lot of times we're hiding from God. I mean, we're in the flesh. What's your gift? Well, you're in the flesh. You'll never know your gift because you're not flowing in it. You're flowing in the flesh. It's not really a gift. It's a curse. And it's not something you ought to be walking in. And I tell you, we many times, are just looking at what's my gift or what about this or what are they doing for me and we're always looking around. And I love what Paul, when he's dealing here with unity, he says, let each, the word each really speaks to me because it's found more than once. It's let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest. There's the call here for each, to let each look out not only for his own interest, but for the interest of others. Let each esteem others better than himself. It's an individual thing that we have to do. He goes on in verse 8 to talk about how Christ was obedient to the Father. Verse 12, he says, there, that our obedience that we ought, he says to them, he says, you guys ought to obey as you always have. Talking about obedience, going on talking about, working out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who is at work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. There's a doing, there's an obeying, there's a moving out, there's a calling, there's a responsibility upon each individual member of the body to do what? In the area of unity, how is it that we're going to keep and cause our church to be unified? It's in each of us obeying the Lord. Each of us obeying the Lord. What are we to obey? To esteem others better than ourselves. That each would not look out for his own interest, but the interest of others. Follow this through. If you were to esteem others better than yourself, we'll talk about that in a minute. What does that actually mean? But follow this through. I just kind of want to lay a foundation to this here. If you're to esteem others better than yourself, the person sitting next to you is to esteem others better than themselves, and each one of us did this, it is something that will bring unity. Think about it. It's a circle. You esteem the guy next to you better than yourself. He esteems you better than himself, and you both are really, if you would, on the top. You know, people say to me, say, Trent, you know, I've been here at the fellowship for such and such a time, and nobody has reached out to me. I know those are genuine concerns and truths. So this person's been here. Nobody has reached out to them. The problem, though, is, that is a problem, that is an issue. But what? Well, how do we fix it? Well, the problem is we're all looking out for our own interest. Nobody's done such and such for me. Nobody's ministered to me. And we have that kind of an attitude. Instead of having the attitude of, well, it's not about what they've done for me. What have I done for them? Of the attitude of I've come to esteem them. To minister to them. Now, can you imagine if instead of we all sat around feeling like who's going to minister to me? I'm struggling. I'm going through a trial. I'm going through this circumstances situation. Nobody understands. Instead of all going within, but each of us ministering to one another, there wouldn't be anybody that would say nobody's reached out to me. But it starts with me. The word each. It starts with you. I need to be concerned about what am I doing? Not what are they doing for me, but what am I doing for them? You need to be concerned about not what are they doing, you know, for you, but what is it? What is the Lord calling me to do? Not what's the Lord calling them to do. What's the Lord calling me to do? And you watch this. How radical. Think how radical this is. If each of us took action upon that and begin to reach out, and that's just one aspect, obviously, of this idea, each of us begin to reach out, there wouldn't be one person in our fellowship that would be left out. Everybody would be getting ministered to. I mean, the ministry would be abounding. The unity would be flowing. See, it's humility to say, hey, it's not about me. I'm not the great guy, you know. I'm not, you know, the one that... It's about others. It says, let each of us esteem others. There's that word, others. To esteem others better than ourselves. Those words, others. That speaks to me. It's not me. It's somebody else. The word, better than himself. There's that word, self, again. We saw selfish ambitions. Self. It's all about self for so many. It's all about me. It's not about others. It's not about me doing things. It's about me giving things. And you know, the body of Christ in general today, just across the board, for a majority of it, majority of ministries and churches are seeking to minister to people's needs. And there's a group of people, there's a pastor and some people, and they're working and they're scheming, and they're planning, they're setting up programs. How do we minister to the people's needs? And you know, honestly, it's not about the pastor ministering to the people's needs. It's about one another ministering to one another. It's not about, okay, these are the paid staff, the clergymen. These are the guys that are paid to do that. So this is their job. It's your day off. It's Sunday. And you come and they work. You know, and it's like, but there's no possible way that first of all, that could work. That a, you know, group of, say, 20 people can minister to 400. You know, and really not miss anybody. It's just not going to work. But besides that, it's not the will of God. The will of God is that we, each of us, Paul's not writing to a pastor, he's writing to the church. Now, he's talking to the pastors, too. The bishops and deacons and the saints, the entire church. And as he's writing to this church, he's saying, hey, you, each of you esteem others better than yourself. Don't look out for your own interest, but the interest of others. Again, it's not about self. It's about others. I think that's so important. You know, we've said before that you could define joy and spell joy by Jesus, others, you. Out of the book of Philippians. So true. Here it is. Others before you. Others before self. Obviously, because of Jesus Christ. Because he is first. Then comes others. Then comes you. And you find that there's a great joy that comes out of that. And truly there is. There's a wonderful joy that comes out of serving others and doing the will of God. Listen, God knows how to keep his church united. It's through humble considering of others better than yourself. You know, some people in this passage struggle. They say, okay, I'm called by God to consider others better than myself. But in reality, and not so much, and I'm not speaking right now of pride and things, but about what I'm about to say, but just truth. In reality, you know, I'm to consider others better than myself, but the guy isn't better than me in certain things. I can do that better. Like if we were, you know, here in, Aaron was to say, you know, well, I want to consider Trent better than myself. He can play the guitar better than me. Well, now that's just not a truth. And that would just be sad to allow me to play, to consider me better and on air, because that's not really going to edify the body. It's not looking out for the interest of others. It might be mine, but not, because I think that in my mind, in my emotions, I think I'd be a great worship leader. But reality is that I wouldn't. I'd be a horrible worship leader. And it would just be a tragedy. You know, the CD came out and Pastor Trent and Pastor Mark Spence and Pastor Easy were on it and they got a song. Nobody would buy it. Oh, the only reason anybody buy it is so that they could hear it. They'd be amazed. Mark, I know that puzzles you, but we're not good. You know, it's just... So Paul's not being ridiculous. He's not saying to live in a unreal world or to live a life that's really a lie. But what is he talking about? I think when he talks to the Romans, he says it in a little different way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and I think we can see in this Romans chapter 12 here, verse 10, is the parallel passage to our text this morning very clearly. The clearest one in the New Testament. Romans 12:10 says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." So again, you see that love, that bond there. "In honor, giving preference to one another." See, what he's talking about when he says considering others better than yourself is what he's talking about is he's saying giving preference to, preferring them above you. It's not an issue of can I do it better or can they do it better. There's going to be times that both are true. But the issue is do I consider them as before me, putting them before me, preferring them above me, giving them the honor before me. It's an attitude of the heart. You know, there's some people that can preach, there's some that can't. But though one can preach and one can't, the one that can preach still honors and prefers the other before. Now, when it comes to preaching, he doesn't, in the sense of put him, you know, he doesn't say, well, I want to prefer you, so you preach this morning. And I want, well, that's an issue of gifting. Are you following me? That's an issue of gifting. Let's not be ridiculous. But at the same time, with those two people, there's still an honor given by the guy that's gifted and the guy that isn't, whatever it might be, that the guy that's gifted still doesn't think he's better. That's pride. Because again, ultimately, all gifts are from the Lord. Every good and perfect gift is from above. You know, it's all from the Lord. You know, I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He says in verse 7, he says, "For who makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if indeed you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" I love that verse. Paul's just laying it out. He's talking there as they're comparing people with giftings. And he says to them, what makes you differ from one another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Well, what makes you different from one another? Well, I can preach and he can't. Or I can play the guitar and he can't. Or I can, you know, do this or I can do that and he can't. So I'm better. Well, wait a second. Is that what makes you better? Isn't that a gift from God? What do you have that you didn't receive? What is it that you have that you didn't receive? And he goes on to say, and I love this, "Now if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it?" You know, it doesn't matter what it is. Maybe you're smarter than other people. And it's obvious that you are. And it's just a fact that your mind works quicker. You think sharper. Hey, where'd you get that mind? You got it from God. So what are you glorying? You should glory in the Lord. Lord, thank you for giving me a mind like that. Lord, help me to use that mind for your glory. See, it doesn't matter if you're there and you're one that's just brilliant. And there's somebody that's just really slow. I mean, and it's obvious. You're called to prefer him above yourself in honor, giving him preference. Why? Because he's smarter? No, he's not. But because he's your brother. There's a huge difference. The fact still remains that he's smarter or that you're smarter and he's not. But the reality is he's a brother. And that what you have, God gave. And what he has, God gave. And God gave it for his own purposes and his own will. But we are to serve one another. We should be servants to one another. We should love to serve one another. Well, if we're in the spirit, we will. If we're in the flesh, we hate it. Because what we love is self. And what we have is selfish ambitions and conceit.
Look at me. I'm better.
Look at you. You're prideful. You know, I mean, it's not something to glory in. You really should stop that. You're deceiving yourself. Like there, the word conceit, it's empty glory. Man, you're glorying in something that's not there. What you are glorying in, it's God-given. And God deserves the glory. You're taking something that's not yours. You really look like a fool. You should stop it. You really are appearing very prideful. If you want to do that, I guess you can. But nobody's going, wow, look at the guy. He's real prideful. How neat. You know, I mean, we bring so much shame upon ourselves in the name of the Lord. Pride is so sick. You know how it is. You see somebody that's just stench with pride. It just reeks. And you go, whoa. I mean, it's not like you go, wow. You know, but the guy that's got the pride, he thinks, well, look at everybody's looking at me. Everybody's looking at you thinking, look at you. You are pitiful. You know, it's just like, it doesn't make sense. It'd be make more sense that you're bringing shame to the name of Christ. You're bringing shame to you. Do you want to be known for somebody to be prideful? You know, it's just so, all the way around, it's empty. It's absolutely empty. There's nothing there. It reveals your carnality. It reveals your foolishness. It reveals the void of understanding. You don't understand. You know, the beginning of understanding, the beginning of wisdom and knowledge is the fear of God. The fear of God is the opposite of pride. We talked about it last week. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in the fear of God, it all changed. It was humility that came forth from him. His actions began to change. They were based upon humility. How important it is for us to get this and to say, you know what? Because of God's grace, I want to prefer my brothers better than myself. For the sake of what? Of looking good? No. For the sake of unity. For the sake that our conduct would be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So that whether present or absent, people might hear of our affairs, that we stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together as one man for the faith of the gospel. That we would be like-minded, of one accord, of one mind. That we would let nothing be done through selfish ambitions or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, we would esteem others better than ourselves. This is how we're going to keep the bond of unity, is as in the spirit, by the power of the Spirit, that we begin to esteem others better than... We put ourselves in the right place, which is the lowest place. Jesus, what was the disciples' problem? What was their hidden, secret, private conversation amongst themselves? It was always, who's the greatest? And Jesus would come along, what are you guys talking about? Oh, no, nothing. Nothing matters. Don't worry, Jesus. Jesus would just bust them. I mean, read the guy, he just bust him. He'd say, you know, you guys, you know, they think he doesn't know what they're... And he'd just nail him. It happened more than once. And Jesus would be going to share it with them. He'd go, yeah, you know, amongst the Gentiles, there are those in authority and exercise authority and have authority over others. And I could just see him there going, yeah. I could just see Peter just thinking... And I'm the one, man. He's going to put me there. You know, James and John. Oh, yeah. We're going to sit at his right and his left hand. Yeah, bro. We're going. Yeah. And then he'd say, but not so in the kingdom of heaven. I didn't say that. No. You know, you're going to see him. Just rebuked. And he would go on to say that if you want to be first, you must be last. Now, think about this. If you want to be first, you must be last. You think about it, if we were to consider others better than ourselves, it actually would fulfill what Jesus said. If we consider others better than ourselves and give them the preference and honor that God has called us to, if we all, each one of us did it, we would be first. Imagine if you have 10 people thirsty to consider you better than themselves. Just, we're going to serve them. We are serving them. I'm going to serve them. I'm going to serve. You know, all these people, you know, they want to serve you. And you're doing the same thing. Now you imagine. you could go one guy says, okay, I'm going to try to serve these people. And they're all just there complaining and grumbling. They're not served enough. Or you can have 10 people just serving one another. Everybody's going to be first. But of heart, everybody is last. God is glorified. God receives the honor. There's unity in the body of Christ. The name of Christ is exalted. We have a walk worthy of the calling. Our conduct, our lifestyles will be living up. They'll equal the calling on us, the gospel of Christ. We can then go forth and we can do that which God has called us to, because it's not about us. It's not about us getting ministered to. Our life is spent for the gospel. And that's what it means. Your life is spent for, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Paul goes on, as we've already looked at, Paul goes on there to say, and if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit for my labor. And he says that those around me are going to have progress in their joy and in their faith. There's going to be labor. There's going to be fruit. And people around me are going to be touched by my life. See, Paul lived this way. Paul had authority to speak like this. Paul considered, hey, you guys are more important. I'll be in jail for you. Not a problem. In fact, as I'm in jail, I'll write you a letter and I want to know how you're doing. I care about you. Don't worry about me. And he encourages them. They're in jail. The man that's locked up, they're out there free. He says, don't worry about me. God's doing the work. How are you guys doing? Hey, make sure you guys are walking with the Lord. Giving them exhortation and concerned about their state when his state is bad. He doesn't care. Because why? He considers them better than himself. Now it's interesting. As he does this, there's a response. He's already had a response of Epaphroditus bringing him aid as they considered Paul better. And it goes back and forth. And it works. Listen, God's ways work. God is wise. God knows what he's doing. It's not the first time this issues ever come up with God. He goes, what are we going to do with the saints? You know, Christians have been murmuring and complaining about nobody loving them and ministering to them since day one. You can go back from Christianity to Judaism. You go look at the children of Israel. I don't care where they were, what they were doing. They were murmuring and complaining. You can find it all over the Old Testament and the New. They're just murmurers complaining. I mean, typically, we think of the wilderness wanderings. How they just complained and murmured. Well, they did that much there. But all through the history, they murmured and complained. Look at verse of Philippians. Look at verse 14. It says there in the context, chapter 2, verse 14. Do all things without murmuring and arguing or disputing. Why? Verse 15. That you might become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Wait a second. What's going to hinder our light? Being selfish. What's going to divide us? Being selfish. Looking out for me. I'm number one. After I deal with me, then maybe if, you know, I got some extra time or some extra stuff, I can help you out. But number one, that attitude, it brings murmuring, disputing. Paul says, don't let it be. Instead, live as harmless, innocent children of God. Obviously, if you live the other way, you can't live as harmless children of God, innocent, blameless. Where? In the midst of a crooked and a selfish generation, a perverse, selfish generation. The generation which we live in, which they lived in, is a selfish generation. Every generation has been. It's the heart of man. Heart of man is self-seeking, selfish. As we saw what James says, that where selfishness exists, all kind of confusion and evil thing is there also. But we're to prefer one another. But we're to be willing to yield. We're to go and to minister and to care and to love. Where do wars and fights, he goes on to say in chapter 4 of James, where do wars and fights come from among you? Don't they come from your own selfishness, in your heart, your desire of pleasure to please self? That's where they come from. He goes on to say, you're a friend of the world. That's the way of the world. But God is calling you to himself. And we looked at that passage in James chapter 4 last week. to draw near to God, to resist the devil, to walk in humility, to give yourself wholly to God as the Spirit of God yearns jealously over you and wants all of you. It wants all of us. And we got to let go. We got to let down. We can't play these games anymore of the ways of the world. Now, especially in our culture. You guys, it really is harder for us Americans to get this. If I was to go right now into the mission field and begin to teach this, it wouldn't be so difficult. And you know what? There wouldn't be as much conversation about it or application to it. Oh, they're still selfish and they still got problems. But culturally, most cultures of the world, and when I say most, I mean most cultures of the world, are cultures that are based upon family and community. They're based upon a group of people, not individuals. They're family. Everywhere I've been, it's about a family. It's about your neighbors. It's about the community. You all working together, all helping each other out. You know, our culture used to be in somewhat like that. But we've gotten so big and so rich and so selfish that we could care less about anybody. You know, you see somebody broken down on the street, you just keep driving. How many cars drive by somebody that's broken down? Why? Because they don't got time for that. Our culture is so unbelievably selfish because we're so unbelievably rich. We've got more than anybody else. We have more to give than any other country in the world, and we hoard more than any other country in the world. It's the heart. It's the heart of man. It's greed. Anywhere I've gone in the world, I find that there's people, they care about people. We find that when we preach the gospel, they listen. Because they just are culturally nice. They're nice. They're not rude and mean. We go, you know, and share the gospel here in America. Especially of America, we're in California. It's probably the worst place in all of America. I mean, you go sometimes, you know, you go into other states and, you know, they're nice. You walk in the store. How you doing, sir? Good day. Whoa. What's that? You know, most stores that I walk into, you know, sometimes the person there, you know, ringing the things, they don't look at you. There's not even any eye contact, let alone how you doing. And if it is, it's how you doing. It's just a coined phrase. Care less. You know, that creeps into the church. We walk around and say, how you doing? But we don't even stop to listen to how they're doing. And if they start pouring out their heart and really telling you how they're doing, we don't want to hear it. Because we don't really care. We don't really care. We just say that. It's cultural. Say it. You know, our culture is unbiblical. These other cultures are way more biblical. It's an unbiblical mindset. And for of all people in all churches throughout history, we are a church that needs to hear this word. We need to consider others better than ourselves. Now, how is that done? It's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's done by surrendering yourself and walking in humility and realizing you're not the greatest person that ever lived. In fact, you're a nobody. I don't care how many people think you're something. You're nothing. You know, the scripture says, he who thinks he's something is nothing. He deceives himself. You know, that's the thing, is we are deceived. We think we're great. We think we know. We think we're better. All we care about is us. We live in this individualistic society, and everything, all that matters is me, 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 my family, my things, my stuff, the gospel. Oh, if we get to that, we'll do that. But for the majority, I think, of us this morning, the gospel is not something we live for. It's something we have part of our life. It's not something that's driving us and pushing us, the will of God, to see God magnified. And our culture has affected our spiritual condition. And God wants to change that. God wants to root that out of us. He wants to transform us. We ought not to be conformed by our culture. We ought to conform our culture to the Word of God. We ought to rise up and make a new standard for Jesus Christ and for America. Because this country was founded upon Christ. What has happened? God is blessed and people have forgotten Him. And people have gone their own way in greed. And I'll tell you what, as poor as you might think you might be this morning, you're as rich as anybody on the... You're so rich, it's not even funny. I should just take you to the heart of India. And you'll just say, Lord, my clothes on my back are worth more than all that these people have. Let alone the stuff I got at home. Let alone my home. One closet in a typical American's house is more than most families in some countries have. You know, we sit down. We're going to sit down. You've probably already done it at a meal. We just got done with Thanksgiving. We're approaching Christmas. You know, we sit down at a meal. I mean, one of these meals could feed a village, which feed our little families. You know, I'm sitting there and, you know, over at Claim Jumper, you know, one of those plates at Claim Jumper could easily feed a family for days. I'm not joking. One piece of meat. We eat so much meat, we don't even know, you know, for those of you that, most of us that eat meat, there's a couple that don't, but for, you know, we eat so much meat that we get so used to it. You know, this next week, count how many times you eat meat. Most families don't even eat meat for months on end. If they eat meat, you know, some don't ever eat meat. Some never seen it. It's just living off of rice and curry, you know, thinking of India. You know, and they gave us meat there because they wanted to bless us. But the meat was something that you wouldn't want to eat. It was bones with some scraps on them. I mean, literally. And it was like, but you know that was all they got. And they went out of their way. And what did they do? They preferred us better than themselves in the midst of their poverty. You know, we are a nation of wealth. We are a nation of riches. And we are one of the most selfish people. And in the church today, in general, the American church is the most selfish church there is. You know, they're... on the mission field, wherever it would be, you know, there in Africa, they, as they take their offerings, you know, people are putting in fruit. This is what they have to eat. They're giving their lunch to the Lord. They're not going to eat that day. It's a sacrifice. I look at their fruit and I just think, what? You know, the team's talked about chickens. You know, people give them a chicken. When somebody gives them a chicken, that is a great honor. We wouldn't give up our chicken if our chicken meant what it did to them. To us, a chicken. The team receives a chicken and goes, we don't want your chicken. Now, they don't say that. But in their hearts, they're thinking, how can we take your chicken? You know, they could get chicken. It's chicken's just nothing. To them, chicken's everything. I mean, a chicken produces eggs. And they're going to give it to the team to kill and eat and have a feast and... Hey, we don't understand, you know. I mean, it's just so beautiful. When you're sitting there in a little grass lean-to church, and it's just this little hut, and you're in there, and you know there's dust everywhere, and the benches are woods sometimes, not like cut wood, but logs, and you know sticks sticking out of it. It's just an interesting thing. They just don't know anything else. I mean, I look at that and think I'll stand. You know, and you know, here comes somebody in for the time of offering, bringing in a chicken, holding by the legs. Yeah, you know, you just think, yeah, I just sit back and go, what? Lord, these people are willing to give up everything they have. These people are willing to give up everything they are. And you know, and then I look at my own life. Now, I don't even look at your life. You can do that. Look at my own life and I come home and I'm so unwilling to give up things. I'm so unwilling to let go. I'm so unwilling to help. I'm so unwilling to serve because if I do that, then it's going to affect, you know, my life. It's going to affect my week. Well, then I can't, you know, go out to dinner. Oh no. I can't go eat the family's meal that night, you know, for myself. Why? I don't want to sacrifice because I'm more important than anything else. And that's the problem. Brothers and sisters, the Word of God declares very clearly, don't live by selfish ambitions and conceit, but in humility of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. It goes on here in verse 4. Let each not look out for their own interests. Now again, there's that word each. It comes up. Let each not look out for their own interest. Again, the personal, individual. But for the interest of others. The interest of others. We could go so many ways with this. There's so much application. It doesn't stop. Because we have so much. Because we look out so much for ourselves. You know, it's interesting. The word here means don't stop at your own interest. Now, it's not wrong to look out for your interest. What's wrong is to only look out for your interest. Again, look at the verse. But each of us, let us not look out only for our own interest, but also let's go beyond ourselves and look out for the interest of others. See, there's the balance here in the scriptures. But what is he saying? What is Paul declaring? He's saying, when you make a decision, when you come up and do something, don't stop at what you want. Go past it. And the word in the Greek is to look beyond. Look out. It's to look out. To look way out there. To look beyond your own interest. To pass those interests. And go to those of others. You know, when you and I make a decision, do we make decisions? Do we have a mindset like this? Do we say, how is this going to affect this person and that person and that person? How's this going to affect them? Do I care? Or is it, well, that's what I want to do. Selfishness, isn't it? Now, how many people today are experiencing pain and hurt because somebody else is only concerned about themselves? Now, think of parents. I think of parents. How many parents are dealing with pain because their children are just selfish? They care less about their parents. And they could care less about what their parents want and how this will affect their parents, and they have no clue. And they're just selfish and all caught up with self, and it's the culture they live in. And for those of you that are in that place as children, as we've looked at it, we need to obey our parents. Why don't we consider it? Should we consider them? Obviously we should. That should be an obvious thing, but it's not today, is it? Something I have to talk about. We have to go beyond. Parents. How about the kids? Many times parents, they make decisions based upon what they want. They don't look out for the interest of their children. Well, I want a bigger house, so honey, you're going to have to go to work. We'll send the kids to daycare. Tragedy. Why? Because the parents, in the name of we want to give our kids a good life. Well, why don't you spend time with them? Be parents. Kids don't need your wealth. They don't need your stuff. You know, we need to look out for others. What about marriages? You know what kind of revival would happen in marriages if people began to consider their mate? And not be so selfish. Those of you that are planning on getting married, that just got married, that have been married for 50 years, hear the word of the Lord. Don't look out for your own interest, but also the interest of others. You know, it's amazing to me how selfish we can be. It's incredible. We just care about me, my stuff, and my time, and my space. It's our culture. It's not the will of God. It's not the calling on the church. It's the opposite that we ought to be concerned with. About the other people. Concerned about their needs. Concerned about is this gonna strengthen them? It's not about me. It's about me dying to self. To selfish ambitions. To who I am and allowing Christ to live through me and flow through me. What about your church? I'm not saying me, your pastor. I'm saying your church, your body, the people here, the decisions we make. Do we ever consider how will this affect the church? How will this affect our witness for Christ? We ever thought about the interest of the Lord? What his heart is? You know, somebody says, well, I have liberty to drink. Okay. Now look out for the interest of others. Is this going to stumble anybody? Is this going to bring a reproach on the name of Christ? Is this going to damper your witness in your neighborhood and wherever you are? Well, I can do that. Think about it. Why is it that you're doing that? You know, people that want to proclaim liberty, want to live loosely, they amaze me. It amazes me. No consideration, no care. Hey, they will get scripture. They will make a message. They will preach their point. For what? Themselves. It's our culture. We have that mindset. Listen, you have that mindset. If you don't think you have that mindset, you're deceived. The only reason you wouldn't have that mindset is the Word of God has transformed your mind. That's where we start. We need to be conformed into the image of Christ. We need our minds transformed, renewed. We need to be washed with the Word of God. We need to live in the Word of God. We need to say, this is how I think, but that doesn't matter. In fact, this is how I feel. I feel like I deserve that. You don't deserve it. You deserve hell. I don't feel like I deserve hell. Doesn't matter. It's true. It's just, I don't feel like anybody deserves hell, to be real honest. But it's reality. Doesn't matter what I think. Who am I? A little guy, little ant, the face of the earth. I mean, who am I? I'm nothing. We saw that last week. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter what you think. Well, I'm a pastor, so? So you're a servant to the body of Christ. Big deal. What's the Lord say? What's the Lord declare? That's what matters. How many of us right now care about the unity of this little local fellowship, this body? Honestly. And make decisions based upon that. Say, you know what? It's not about saving grace. It's about the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm talking about. That do we care about the furtherance of the gospel? You know, I come to a touchy subject, which is finances. Now that's it. Why is that a touchy subject? Because we're selfish. That's why. Why would finances be something touchy? Because you're touching me where it hurts. You're getting me where I possess, where I cling to. Why is that? Because we're concerned about self, about us. Well, I've worked hard, and the Lord's blessed you. What if you were a slave in Egypt and got nothing? You'd still work hard. Bless the Lord. You're free. I mean, you know, we don't get it. We don't look at things in reality. We look at things based on how we feel, how we think. We need our minds changed, transformed. You know, Paul writes to those that are slaves in the church of Colossae, in the church of Ephesus. And he tells them, serve Christ in their slavery. You know, you're not there. Praise God. You're free. We don't fully get it. You know, and so if I talk about finances, people, the pastor's begging for money. I don't need any money. I'm not going to get any money. If the tithes today are bigger than they've ever been, my paycheck isn't going up. It's not what it's about. It's about furthering the gospel. You know, the more finances we give, the more we can do to those that don't have it in the name of Christ. The more missionaries we can support and send out, and the more we can do. Obviously, that's obvious. It's common, you know. Do you need, you know, an accountant to come in and figure it out for us? It's obvious. The more we can do. You know, the more finances we have, the more ministries we can have. We can get a church, on and on. And all I'm saying is it's for the furtherance of the gospel. Why is it touchy? Because we're selfish. That's my only point. My point this morning isn't you need to tithe more. My point this morning is you need to seek the Lord. Maybe he'll tell you to do that. I'm sure he will for many of us. Because that's an issue that we're not looking out. When I do my budget, when I spend my money, am I doing that with the eye of going beyond me and on to others? Past me. Not just my interest, What about the interest of others? How can, Lord, I take this which you've given to me and use it for the glory of your kingdom? Oh, Lord, just think of it. The door this opens and the service, we become servants. Are you a servant this morning? You're called to be. With the mind that Christ had, we looked at it Thursday night. If you weren't here Thursday night, we covered one of the most precious Bible texts in all the Bible. You need to get the tape. I mean, what a study. There from verses 5 through 8. Whew. I mean, I want to just go over it again. But that's why the Lord's blessed us with tapes. I encourage you to do that. I really do. Because it's real important for your edification, for your growth. Christ as an example. Paul could have picked no greater example than Christ. The best example. I can't come up with anything better. I've thought through it. Man, he stole it. He stole my message. It's it. What is it that I live for? What is it that you live for? And we don't need to go around pointing fingers. Well, I saw that guy. It says each of you look out for your, not only your own interest, but the interest of others. Let us esteem others. Esteem him. Give him preference. Listen, if each and every one of us would deal with our own heart and life this morning, our church would be unified. We would walk in humility and God would be glorified. Period. Simple. It's simple. We go through these scriptures and through the series of studies, we spend hours and hours in these scriptures. And it all comes back to die and let Christ live. Paul could sum it up to me to live is Christ. Is it Christ? Does he have every part of your life? Because Christ, he had this mind. He was in the form of God and he didn't consider robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. He took upon him the form of a man, and coming in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ. As we think of this Christmas season, we think of Christ. He humbled himself. He came as a man. He was equal with God. He gave things up. When Paul is pleading with the church of Corinth to support those in Jerusalem financially, is when he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 9, when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." He's talking about finances there, and he uses the sacrifice Christ made, because his point is to give. Biblical giving is sacrificial giving. And he gave sacrificially, and he gave of his life, and he gave of everything. He gave up the riches of heaven, and he became one that was here in the poverty of earth compared to heaven. Riches of a place of absolute authority, of complete glory. And he gave it up to be under the authority of the Father. And he gave up his glory and he went to a cross. The sacrifice of love. And as he pleads with the church of Corinth, he says, "And so can we give to those who are in need when we abound?" Absolutely. Obviously, the conclusion is totally. Brothers and sisters, it's easy shared at this Christmas season. Let it not be the spirit of giving because it's Christmas, but let us have the spirit of giving because Christ is in us. Christ, not because he was born, but because he rose again from the dead and he lives within me. It's Christ. Let Christ give you life and be your life. I pray that this week, as we think about giving, and we're in that time of preferring others and doing things for others, is that our heart, or we do that because we have to? I got to get them a present. I have to. It's my culture. If I don't, I'll look bad. I mean, I don't have the money for this. I can't believe it. Buy them a present. That's not the spirit of giving. That's the obligation of giving. The spirit of giving ought to be that which is upon us. And I believe God is speaking to us at a time right now when that Spirit is about and that season is upon us. To say, you know what, as Christians, we're going to take this in of heart. We're going to do this all year round. Not so much wrap presents and give it to people, but give ourselves to the Lord and begin to sacrifice. People will pinch at this time financially so that they can give others gifts. That's the calling upon our life at all times, at all seasons. For Christ is alive. He's coming again. And that day will come sooner than you know. And there'll never be a time you regretted giving your life and preferring others better than yourself. Because He's returning and you're going to stand before Him. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. You're going to stand before Him in glory. And on that day is the day that life is truly going to begin for you in a radical way. And I tell you what, let us live today for Jesus Christ. He's coming back for His church because He's in love with us. Let us respond and say, Lord, we want You to come. Therefore, we're not going to hoard. We're going to give to see every nation hear the gospel and to see You usher in eternity. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this morning for Your grace that would even enable us, Lord, to do such a thing as Paul goes on in this text. In verse 13, to say that it's You, God, who's at work in us, both to give us the desire to do and the power to get it done, to will and to do for Your good pleasure. God, we want You to be pleased. We want that good pleasure to happen. Be magnified, O Lord. Be exalted. Be honored. I pray that, Lord, You would be the Lord of our hearts, and that You would convict us, God, and cause us, as You've now given us a desire through conviction to do, that, Lord, we'd look to You knowing that as we obey, as Paul says in verse 12, that we'd obey as we always have, that, Lord, You would enable us to do that and to obey. So, God, help our wills to align with Yours and our hearts and desires to be of You. And cause us to obey You. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace. We bless You for who You are. We praise You for the work You're doing in our church and in our family. And God, we honor You. Be magnified, God, and be glorified in this day, in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go forth this week, and you go into your families and to your events and your Christmas things, go in and observe. Go in with a new understanding. Go in with a new light. Look at people, how nice they can be. And I'm not saying everybody will be. But people that maybe aren't so nice normally. And see if the world can do that for Santa Claus, how much more can we do filled with the Spirit of God and the victory of Christ? The Lord bless you guys. I encourage you to seek the Lord. Allow Him to do the work that He longs to do in our hearts.